Hello, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and it's really nice to be able to bring you the Word of God. Just to talk about it, there are many things that cross our minds, there are many things that enter into our experiences. Some we have a time of understanding, and others need to be worked out. We need to be a people who think things through. The Lord Jesus once said that a man is responsible for everything he says, and he will be called into an account for every word that he has spoken. Now, Kenneth Wiest translates that in Matthew, in the 12th chapter. He says that we need to understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying every unthought out or not thought through expression that we have, then that can be very, very dangerous. And we have to think things out. Now, what had happened in Matthew 12 is this, that the scribes and the Pharisees had gotten together and they had said that Jesus was the son of Beelzebub, and he did these miracles by Beelzebub, who is Satan, and it was through Satan's influence he was able to achieve what he wanted to achieve. Then they said to him, "Master, teach us." And Jesus said, "You know, you're a foolish group of people. You call me master. I am, but not yours, because your father is the father of lies and your father is Satan." And so Jesus said, you've got to think out what it is that you understand and believe. Work out, says the Apostle Paul, your salvation. That isn't work out the method by which we shall be saved, but work out what it all means, how it's all put together, how it becomes an establishment within our hearts and souls. Work out how God has given you salvation. It is the gift of God. It's a pure gift, and it's for us to receive, and then it's for us to put it into practice in our day-by-day walk and daily lives and whatever it is that we do. In order to facilitate this, I would like to share with you some of the thinking that I believe comes from Romans 7. And in Romans 7, we read in the first six verses that we are freed from the law. Now, the law entitles us to restrictions, the thou shalt nots. I grew up in the time when thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not get on a swing on a Sunday and have fun, thou shalt not crack a joke on a Sunday. It was a very stringent day. And so it was kind of a complicated thing because I didn't understand there was the joy of the Lord. I heard the preacher say that. But when I expressed joy with my rather twisted sense of humor and my mischievousness, I was always wrong. I'd always managed to cross some law. We've sort of dealt with that type of thinking in Christianity today by allowing ourselves all sorts of things that we really should not allow. But today, our shops are open 7 days a week. In the days that I was speaking of a moment ago, Sunday, there was not a store open. Only an emergency would bring the doctor out, and only an emergency would open the doors of the hospital. And so it was a different world, and I'm not comparing one to the other and saying this is better or that was better. I'm simply saying it was different too. I do think we have lost a great deal in not giving God that one day a week where we rest. We really foul up when we don't rest. Well, anyway, the Apostle Paul is saying we're freed from the law. Then he says that sin has an advantage, verse 7, in the law. What shall we say then? Is law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I could not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, And when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, has produced death in me through what is good. All that sin through the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the will I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. The law is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then he goes on in chapter 8 and says that there is freedom from indwelling sin. But that's another area that we can cover at a different time. I just want to take you into this verse 16 for a few moments and remember that I consent to the law that it is good. Now, God's commandments, we read, are not grievous. It's very easy to say that, and yet to obey God's law sometimes becomes a difficulty to a lot of people. Christ's laws are all acceptable. The wicked are under force. A gracious heart sees a beauty and equity in the commands of heaven and draws forth consent. Now, I consent to the law of God. I consent to the laws of heaven. In other words, I would rather follow Jesus than follow the laws of this world. I do not think we should be anarchists and rise up against the laws of the land in which we live. I believe that we should keep those laws, but also keep the laws of God. When the laws of this land are broken, we bring disgrace upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is that we face things, as I am doing at this moment with two different pastors that I know very well. Their marriages have fallen apart, and they can't understand, and they can't somehow see that when they made their vows before God, they made them and said, till death us do part, and that became the law of God in their lives and in the experience of their families, so that the parents could not break, because the word of God says, whom God hath joined together, let no one put asunder, and let nobody break through and prize open the relationship between God and that man and woman. So you can get divorced, there's no question about it. The law of the land says, yes, of course you can get divorced. But what does God say? God says, woe to you lawyers that created the laws that say that people can easily get divorced. Woe to you who have these wonderful things that have jargon that really doesn't make much sense, except that it excuses the truth when we have legal separations. What a silly nonsense that is. We can forgive and all the sin that your husband or wife has ever committed against you, all of it can be forgiven. And if you want to know the forgiveness of God in your life, experience, and in eternity, remember the prayer that some call the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6, which says, quite simply, forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us or are indebted to us. Another way of saying that is, in the same manner that I forgive, will you please, Lord, forgive me? If I cannot forgive, I must not expect to be forgiven. Now, this is a terrific area, an area that needs expansion and a great deal of expression so that we can understand that we either believe Jesus or we don't. Jesus told a story. He said there was a rich man. He went on a journey, and when he came back from the journey, he called his servants together, and these servants came and they said, well, you gave me $10, I've made it into 20. You gave me $5, I turned it into 10. And the last man came along and he said, well, you know, I didn't do too much. I knew that you wanted some profit, but I didn't quite know what to do because you gave me only $1. And so I put it in a handkerchief and buried it in the ground. And look, I'll just dust off the dirt from the handkerchief. Here is your £1. What you gave me, I'm giving back. It's rather like saying, well, I've lived for so many years on earth, and here I am now before the judgment seat. And I want to say to you, Lord, that I didn't do very much with the life that you redeemed. I didn't do very much with the life that you saved. In fact, hid it and pretended to be Christian and pretended to do the right thing, but I really didn't do anything. I didn't change. And God said, you know, this is foolishness. And woe to that man who doesn't get on with his life. There's another story Jesus told, and he said that there was a fellow who owed his boss an enormous chunk of money, you could say $1 million. The day came when he had to part with the money and give back the loan he'd borrowed, and he went to the boss and he said, oh, look, I really can't meet the payment. And the boss said to him, well, I tell you what, you're a good student and you've been a good steward for me. You just keep the money and forget repaying me. It's done. So he said, well, thank you very much, and he left. He was going down the road feeling quite buoyant, and here came a fellow who owed him about $10, a minuscule amount compared with what he had just been forgiven. And he took the man by the collar and he said, give me my $10. If you don't forgive me my $10, I'll throw you into prison and your wife and your kids until full payment of $10 is made. Now, he had received enormous forgiveness, but now he couldn't forgive. And so the story goes on to say, as Jesus told it, this man was reported to the king that had forgiven him the $1 million, and the king was very upset with him, and he said, come here. And he did. He said, is this true that you wouldn't forgive a man $10 when I forgave you $1 million? Well, it was like this, and he had a good argument. And the king said, you can't do that. You get forgiveness in the same manner, with the same generosity that you forgive. And he was cast out, said the story that Jesus told, where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now then, we're back to this business of being in a family where there's all kinds of upheaval. The Word of God teaches us in the same area of Scripture that Jesus taught this parable. He said, a sower went out to sow. Now, you may be sowing, and you may be so righteous in your own mind that you think you're the only sower in the world. But it comes to this. you have a kid or a teenager that's rebellious and you can't get on with them and they're not doing the right thing and all that sort of thing that's going on in your family, can you forgive them? And you keep on sowing. No matter what happens, no matter what the circumstance in your family, sow. Keep throwing the seed. Keep telling them in the family, you can forgive, you are forgiven, we will forgive you, we will hold you. Now, this is a truth that I'm going to tell you. I had a friend, he's since died. He had four children, and two of them were in the penitentiary. But there wasn't a visiting hour that he and his wife missed. They went to visit those two boys for a long time. I don't really know how many years, I can't remember that, but I know it was for a long, long time. They went at every opportunity to visit those boys, and at every opportunity they said, we want you to know that we are your parents, we are loving Jesus, and we are forgiving you everything that you have brought upon this family. The boys came out of prison eventually. They had paid their debt to society and all that sort of nonsense. But they came out, and each one of them said to me separately at different times, you know, I learned to forgive through my parents, whose hearts were broken over these two boys. Both parents died before both boys were out of prison. What a sadness. Oh, dear. A tragedy even. But they'd learned forgiveness. Forgiveness is a learning experience. How are you on the curve of learning? You can forgive an unfaithful partner. You can forgive the tragic things that are sometimes said between two persons. You can forgive a lapse of memory. You can forgive a lapse of holiness. The Lord Jesus does. And when that person turns to the Lord Jesus, be it the wife or the husband, and cries before the Lord and cries out and says, Lord, forgive me, the forgiveness is there. For he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, saint of the Lord Jesus, you're not as pure as you think you are, but learn to ask for mercy. Seek the tenderness of God and understand that Jesus does not bring criticism. Jesus does not put you into a corner and say, do this or else. That's the law that does that. But Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. Come to me, I will cuddle you close to myself and I will keep you all the days of your life. Well, the Christian consents to God's laws, and that is the preeminent law, it seems to me, of God. Then there are Christ's commands. If you go to Matthew 11 and verse 29, you will hear Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy to carry. Nothing is difficult with me. Now, we make up all sorts of agendas as far as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really silly, the discussions we get into, and it's silly of preachers, for most of the preaching that I have heard, and I've had to listen to myself several times, sometimes we are answering questions that are never asked. Let me take you to a place which is quite a tittery-tottery place in theology today, because we want to accommodate people. At the same time, we know that there is wrong. And wrong is to be spoken about according to the scriptures. We're supposed to be able to say, Charlie Brown, you're wrong. Mary Brown, you're wrong. We're supposed to be able to say things like that. But if you do, as a pastor especially, you will be criticized up one side and down the other. Nobody wants to be told they're wrong. And so we don't say to a person, well, you're fired from this job because you messed up. We say, we're going to let you go. Silly expression. You're fired. We all understand that. Let you go? Why are you letting me go? Oh, because you've come to the end of the line, we're letting you go. There's no explanation for that. It doesn't work very well. Jesus had a command. He said, look here, yoke. That is, stand in a yoke with me. Stand toe to toe, shoulder to shoulder with me, and you will find that my commands are never grievous. The law of the Lord Jesus Christ have a wonderful breath of life. When a mummy and daddy, when wife and husband are in love, the law of the husband is never grievous. It works. It's wonderful. Our children were acting up one time. I was away preaching and they were making a fuss. And I was gone for an extended time and some friends were visiting our family. They said to my wife, "Aren't you being a little hard on those children? Cut them some slack. They need to be cut slack." And she said, "No. If my husband was here, it would be thus and thus, and he would make sure that they towed the line. While he's gone, they have to tow that same line because his rules have not been changed. And his rules are scriptural." And they left our house, I gather, rather upset with her because she could have cut the children a little more slack. However, our children grew up, in a sense, a strict way of being brought up, but with a lot of laughter and a lot of fun. And it wasn't a bashing kids into shape. It was keeping children from stepping over the edge of a cliff. You see, there is some good thinking that comes from the husband who loves the Lord. And wives need to be able to accept that. It's her ambition to obey. Now listen to Peter as he's talking in Matthew 14 and verse 28. He said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the water." The story is this, that Jesus had been preaching. In fact, he had been preaching of all the things that I had been talking about. And Jesus had come to an end of preaching, got into the bow of the boat, pushed off to the other side. But in the middle of the sea, Jesus wasn't with the disciples. He went up into the mountain to pray. And the disciples were facing a contrary wind. The wind was blowing against them. They weren't making much progress. They weren't getting across the Sea of Galilee very fast. And so all of a sudden, in the night, they were beginning to panic. Water was entering the boat. It looked as if they might even drown. They saw in the midst of the spray, in the midst of this furious wind that had come in, they saw a person walking on the water. Jesus called to them and he said, "Peace be unto you. Don't be afraid, it's me." They thought it was an apparition. They thought it was some sort of mirage or something. They had no idea that Jesus could walk on water. Peter puts Jesus to the test. He says, "Well, if it's you, bid me come to you, walking on the water." He said, "Bid me come." The word "come" was the very word that Jesus used to invite him to walk on water with him. And he said, "Come." Jesus said to Peter, "Come." Use the same expression. And Peter got out of the boat and walked towards Jesus. He was looking to Jesus and he saw that he forgot that he was walking on water, but suddenly maybe a splash of seawater flashed into his face and he was suddenly aware of his surroundings and recognized that he was actually walking up and down the waves on his way to the Lord Jesus. Because he looked at the circumstances of where he was standing, he started to panic. His eyes were off Jesus. He started to sink. And as he sunk, he started to cry out and he said, "Lord, Lord, deliver me. Hold me. Get me. Get hold of me. Do something. I'm drowning." And Jesus looked up into the air, I think, and he said, Oh, ye of little faith, how long am I going to be with you?" He said to the wind, "Shush, be still," and to the waves, "Quiet down." And the wind stopped and the waves stopped. Jesus took him by the hand and put him back in the boat, and Jesus got into the boat. Are you prepared to follow Jesus in such a way that the incredible will happen, that the miracle of life will be in your experience moment by moment, kept in his love moment by moment, have peace from above, Are you prepared to do that? For the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We all look at what's going on around us. We all panic when we see that, oh my, today the stock market has gone down. I've got $5 in some bank and they're investing it for me, and today it's not worth very much. My 401k isn't worth what it was. Oh, rubbish. Let me say to you with a great deal of love, but very pointedly, those things really don't matter very much, because you don't even know if you're going to be around when that 401k becomes cashable. You don't even know if your future is retirement. You don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. If you're a farmer, you have maybe had a terrific harvest this year, and you're building barns to accommodate all the harvest, and you'll hear Jesus saying, "You silly person, thou fool, don't you know that this night thy soul is required of thee? You're not going to be here. So live today for Jesus. Saints for Jesus, live. Live with a capital L. Live with an abandonment to joy. And follow Jesus all the days of your lives. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Learn to forgive with abundance. Learn to give with hilarity. Give of yourself. Give of your wealth. Give. But don't give it to the church, to the preacher. Give it to the Lord Jesus Christ through the church or the preacher. Doesn't matter how, to whom, but it matters that your motivation is to glorify Jesus. Well, I've got to stop. I've got several more points I want to make about this piece of scripture, so we will continue it in our next program. The Lord bless you and keep you. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus Christ, be the one that stands in front of us, our Alpha. Do thou stand with power and give us the confidence to trust you. And do thou be our Omega, the end of our faith, the joy of our salvation. Lord, will you bless every person listening? And we ask it in your name. Amen. The Lord bless and keep you. Bye-bye.